So we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. If you have your Bible, turn there. And I'll find my notes and we'll get going. Okay, so our topic today is being approved. And if you haven't guessed it yet, that's the first word on your fill-in sheet there. We are to be approved and not ashamed. I don't know about you, but I loved getting approved. I still do. In fact, I'm kind of hoping most of you approve of my ponytail. I'm sure there's somebody out there who doesn't. She wishes she had a big pair of loppers and could cut that thing right off. But we all seek approval sometimes in some ways. I remember in school, it was like, you know, you wanted to get an A. You were hoping you would get an A. No matter how hard you studied, or if you studied at all, you still hoped you got an A, right? Because you wanted to take those report cards home to mom and dad and get approved for all your A's. Or I remember watching TV back in the day, and every item that was for sale had to have the good housekeeping seal of approval. So we like being approved. Or maybe when you bought your first home, or any home, you wanted to get what? You wanted your loan approved. That was a, whoosh, my loan's been approved. Or now we want food that's been FDA approved. When you at work, maybe you got a work proposal, you want it approved. We are constantly seeking approval. In fact, you watch political commercials, and they, at the end of the commercial, the politician comes on and says what? I approve of this message. There must be the only ones who approve of that message because it doesn't have anybody else's approval but theirs. So, sorry, politicians. We approve of you. And so, guess what? I approve of this message this morning. There you go. So we're approved. Approved and not ashamed. So if you look at verse 15, it's right in the middle of this passage, and it really is where Paul hones in as he comes to, as he's writing to Timothy in this of his last epistle that he will ever write, penned from the jail cell in Rome. And he tells Timothy that he needs to consider that he wants him to do his best to present yourself to God as one approved. I'm going to have to work this thing. Okay. Do your best to present yourself to one approved, to God as one approved. Do your best. I know if you're like me, and you learned King James, it said study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed. But that word study, if you had been in King James' time, that word study means to earnestly seek after, to diligently work for, to strive towards something. And here Paul tells Timothy, you need to strive. You need to work hard. You need to press forward. Be faithful, steadfast, to present yourself to God as one who does not need to be ashamed. It's kind of the idea that Jesus has in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And I won't read the whole thing, but you know the parable. The master is going away, and so he calls his servants in, and he gives the first one 5 talents, and he gives the second one 2 talents, and the third one 1 talent, and then he takes off. And when he comes back, he calls the servants back, and the first servant, eager to please his master, comes up and says, look, you gave me 5 talents, and I bring you 10. And the master goes, okay. The second servant comes up. Look, you gave me 2 talents. I'm bringing you 4. And the master goes, okay. And the third servant comes up and says, well, you only gave me 1. And so I was really afraid I was going to lose it. So I hid it. And so, well, here, you can have it back. And the master is not pleased. It's in that parable that we get the message, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I think that's the approval that all of us long for, to know that when we stand before the throne of God, we will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We are to be good and faithful servants. We are to be workers approved by God, but workers who don't need to be ashamed. Don't get too fast. Workers who do not need to be ashamed. And I think Paul is If you've got your Bibles to open to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think Paul's going back in his writing to verses 4 through 6, where he says, "No soldier in active duty, in active service, entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops." These are workers. These are the kind of workers Paul says Timothy should be, and by inference that we should be. We should be good soldiers. And what do good soldiers want to do? They want to please their commander. We should be desiring to be pleasing to God. Should be our heart's desire that I would be pleasing to my heavenly Father, to my commander in chief. Like the athlete, we aim to win the prize. We should be workers, we should be servants of God who aim for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, the prize that awaits us, the crown in heaven. We should be aiming for that. We should be striving for that. We should be desiring that with all our heart. And lastly, a farmer. What's the farmer? The farmer is hard working. So we need to be hard at work. We need to be good servants of God. Good servants who are out in the field, who are working, who are striving again to be pleasing to their master. Working. So we're to be approved and not ashamed. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed. The next A. Accurately handling the word of truth. So as Paul's telling Timothy that he should be striving after approval, now he's going to tell him how. This is how you get approved by God. You want to be approved by God when you stand before his throne? Timothy, here are three things you need to do. And the first one is to accurately handle the word of truth. Still verse 15 in 2 Timothy, accurately handling the word of truth. The word there, accurately, means to make a straight cut. It means to cut a straight row. It means to plow the field straight in front of you and know that that's where you're going. And I think he's still thinking about that farmer who's working hard. And the hardworking farmer wants to plow straight rows so he gets the most out of his crops. It reminds me of this field of corn. Been to the Field of Dreams in Iowa a couple of times. And in that movie, it's just moving when all the ghost baseball players come walking out of the field of corn, into the Field of Dreams. That's what we should have our mind set on. That's what we should want to do. We should want to cut straight rows when we come to the word of truth. Not going to the left, not going to the right. Paul's going to talk more about that in a minute. But how do we cut straight rows? How does the farmer know that he's making a straight row? First, he keeps his eyes on what's ahead of him. He keeps his eyes on the goal. He keeps his eyes focused ahead of him. He's not looking this way. He's not looking that way. He's not looking behind him. He's looking straight ahead because he wants a straight row. So he's cutting a straight row straight ahead. We do that by keeping our eyes where? Focused on Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're supposed to keep our eyes on Jesus, looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. We need to know the truth. The good farmer knows his field. He knows where that old stump is, so he can go around it. He knows when times may require him to curve around with the natural flow of the land. But he knows his land. He knows the truth. He keeps his eyes set up ahead of him and knows what he's doing. The soldier knows what he's doing. The athlete knows what he's doing. Why? Because they've trained, because they've worked hard, they've studied over and over again the things that they're supposed to be doing so that they know when situation arises that they know what to do. The soldier knows how to go into battle. The athlete knows how to run the race. The farmer knows how to plow a straight path. Jesus has told us that we are to be sanctified in the truth. Why? Because your word is truth. Or in John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth." And the truth will do what? Set you free. You'll know the truth. So keeping our eyes on Jesus, knowing the truth, and then setting our goal on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I already mentioned this, but it's in Philippians 3:12 through 14. Paul says to the Philippians, "Not that I've already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on. I strive for, I earnestly desire, I seek after the prize to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own." Verse 13, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have already made it, but one thing I do, one thing, I press on, forgetting what lies behind, straining for what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So we need to be people who accurately handle the word of truth. We need to know it. This should be our number one textbook of all time. If we want to know what God wants for us, it's in here. If we want to know the answers to life, they're in here. If we want to be pleasing to God, we need to know this word and stick to it. Accurately handling the word of truth. And then he tells them, Timothy, to avoid the catastrophe of wrangling over words, irreverent babble, and false doctrine. So he sort of surrounds that 2 Timothy 2:15 passage on both sides, telling Timothy to be careful, to watch out for, to avoid the catastrophe that awaits him if he goes after irreverent babble, false doctrine, wrangling over words. So look at chapter 2, verse 14. Starting in the middle of the verse, it says, "And charge them before God not to quarrel about words." That's the word wrangle, not to wrangle over words. Don't get tied up in knots over words. Don't go into a wrestling match about words with other people, because it does no good and only ruins the hearer. And then in 16 through 18, it says, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene," or gangrene, as Kayla would have said. Speaking of which, I don't know if you know it, they've raised this thing up 2 inches so I wouldn't look so tall. But Kayla read the scriptures like this, all the way through. What a trooper. She was not going to be dissuaded. She was up on her tiptoes reading the word of God. But where are we? Verse 16. "Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some." So we're not to wrangle over words. We're not to listen to irreverent babble. We're not to follow false doctrines. This does not mean that we cannot have godly civil discussions about biblical topics. We are called to do that. Isaiah tells us, "Iron sharpens iron." We should be talking about the word, meditating on the word, learning the word, talking about it with one another, so that we grow, so that we learn more, so that we refine our faith. So it doesn't mean that, but if you look at the words that are in these verses, it says it's irreverent babble. Irreverent babble. It leads to ungodliness. And they swerve from the truth. So these are just guys who want to make you follow them, make you listen to them, lead you all over the place. If we're supposed to accurately plow straight rows. These guys want you to go into the corn maze. I don't know if you've ever been in a corn maze. It might be fun at Halloween time. But you can wander around for days in there unless somebody shows you the way out. If I ever went in a corn maze, this is the only way I would get out. They would have to airlift me out of that thing because it's just a tangled, tangled mess. And it leads to a catastrophe. The word ruin up in verse 14 is actually the word catastrophe. Catastrophe is just a word that we borrowed from the Greeks. It's catastrophe. It's a catastrophe when we go into wrangling about words and misleading doctrine and irreverent babble. It's a catastrophe. In fact, Hymenaeus has been around a while because Paul talked about him in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20, it's Hymenaeus and Alexander. He switched partners. I guess Alexander might have gotten wise or gotten gone. But Hymenaeus is still around, and he's still leading people astray. In 1 Timothy, he says Hymenaeus and Alexander are shipwrecks. They're shipwrecks of their faith. They've made shipwrecks of their faith. It's a catastrophe when we do these things. They're teaching false doctrine. It says that they're teaching people that the resurrection has already happened. That's the same false doctrine Paul had to deal with the Thessalonians. People running around saying, oh, Jesus already come back. Or the dead have already raised, and look, you're left behind. Oh, poor you. Oh, what are you going to do? And people were confused, and people were led into that corn maze of false doctrine, of false teaching. So Paul says, don't do that. Don't go into the corn maze where you're hopeless, where you're hopelessly lost, unless somebody shows you the way. So how do we avoid that? Oops, one more. How do we avoid that? We need to watch where we're going. Watch where you're going. Again, think about plowing the straight row. Thinking about rightly handling the Word of God. Thinking about studying to show yourself approved. Thinking about it. Watch where you're going. When they plowed with horses, what did they put on the horses? Put blinders on the horses. So the horse could only see what was right in front of him. That should be how we are when we come to the Word of God. It's just the Word of God. Not just, it is the Word of God. And that's all I want to know. That's what I want to know. I want to know what it means. I want to know what it says. I want to know what God wants me to do. And so I put on those blinders and I watch where I'm going. I don't get distracted. How do you plow crooked rows? You look this way, and then you look that way. And then you look back over here. You get distracted, turning to the left, turning to the right. No, the Holy Spirit says, don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Look straight ahead. And also, don't look back. Don't look back. As Paul said in Philippians, forgetting what lies behind me, I press on towards the goal. If I'm looking back, I don't know if you've ever tried to drive looking backwards, but it ain't no fun. And you're going to get in a wreck. It's going to be that shipwreck. It's going to be that catastrophe if we look behind us and keep focusing on what's behind and not what's ahead. So we avoid the catastrophe of wrangling over words, of irreverent babble, of false doctrine. We accurately apply God's word to our life. And then the last one, we affirm the firm foundation. I tried to figure out a different word that didn't just have firm in it, so I didn't have to say firm twice. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to affirm the firm foundation of God's word. Not all these little arguments about this, that, and the other thing, or wrangling over words, but affirm God's firm foundation, the firm foundation that's found in his words. Again, Paul blankets Timothy 2:15 with these verses. So back in Timothy 2:14, at the very beginning of the verse, Paul says, remind them of these things. Well, the question is, what things? What things am I supposed to remind them of? Well, if you go back, again, Paul looking back just in his letter, what he'd just written, what Adam taught about last week, the verses from Timothy 2, 8 through 13. Remind them of these things. Tell them to remember Jesus, his life, his sacrifice for our sins, dead, buried, but raised again. Remember Jesus. Make him your focus. Make him the main thing. And he also told him to remember the great news of your salvation, that Jesus died for you, for your sin, to take your sin away, that you might be saved. And finally, he tells him that in verse 13, that you are to rely upon the trustworthy words of God. God's trustworthy saying. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, worthy of all consideration. That if we died with him, we shall live with him. That if he raised him, he will raise us. That if we deny him, he will deny us, but he will never, ever, no matter how unfaithful we may be, he will never be unfaithful, because that's just not who he is. It's not in his character. God will never, ever forsake us. He will always be faithful. So remind them of these things. These are the things that should be our focus. Jesus, him crucified, him risen from the dead, our salvation, how great and wonderful his mercies and grace and forgiveness are, and the truth of his word, the trustworthiness of everything that God has ever said that's written for us in the word of God. And finally, he says, the firm foundation stands. This firm foundation stands. Look at verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. What's a seal? Stamp of approval. God's stamp of approval on his own word. This is what you should be studying. This is what you should be earnestly seeking. This is what you should strive after to know and to practice. God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are his. The truly wonderful impact of God's word is that it's not how much I know him, it's that he knows me. He knows me. He's called me. I've been bought with a price. He's my king. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. Every one of those words you can find about Jesus, about God, because he knows me. I can love. Why? I can love because he first loved me. God's firm foundation stands that the Lord knows who are his. When the day comes to separate the sheep from the goats, ain't a single goat going to make it, no matter how much they try to look like a sheep or say, bah. God knows who are his, and that everyone who names the name of the Lord should depart from iniquity. How do I know what iniquity is? It's in here. How do I know to stay away from it? It's in here. How do I know to follow Jesus? It's in here. When I ask myself, what would Jesus do? How do I know what Jesus would do? Because it's in here. We need to study, even though we need to earnestly desire. We need to seek after. We need to strive towards knowing God's word, knowing his truth, knowing him. His firm foundation stands, and let me close with this. Matthew 7:7, in the Sermon on the Mount, the last thing Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against that house, and yet it did not fail, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Rains fell, Floods came, winds blew, slammed against the house. But this house fell, and great was its fall, because it was built upon the sand. So, friends and believers, let's be like this. This. That one, yes. Let's be like that one. Approved by God, workmen who need not be ashamed, accurately cutting a straight path through life with God's word, and not like those lost and wandering in the cornfield. Let's be approved workmen who cut straight the path that leads us and others to Jesus, and not corn maze aficionados of man's wisdom that only leads to destruction. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the importance that Paul laid upon it in this letter to Timothy, that he needed to be a workman who needed not to be ashamed. And so we need to be workmen also who need not be ashamed, who can rightly handle the word of God, rightly, accurately handle God's word. It's not confusing. God, you did not lead us into a corn maze of out of which we have to fight our way, but you have made the path straight before us that leads to you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for that. Thank you for your word. Thank you for being our God, loving us, knowing us, calling us to be workmen who need not be ashamed, but rightly divide the word of God. Amen. Let's stand together.